Hello and welcome to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. Today's message is brought to you by Shane Kennedy, the discipleship minister at the 10th and Broad Church. Let's tune in now to Shane's message.
Well, Ken is out of town this morning, so I get the opportunity to speak. I don't know how you feel about that. Some of you may be disappointed, but some people coming in, they're actually excited to know that I'm going to speak today. That makes me feel good. But hopefully I have something to say that may be encouraging to you this morning. One of our children experienced a significant transition in their life with the start of the school year this year. Our middle child, Dean, he started kindergarten this year and started at a new school. And that can be a big deal. That could be a challenging transition for such a young kid to go to a new school and be in a new setting where they don't know as many people. And it can come with nerves and fears both for the child and the parents as well. And as a parent, you hope for some things for your kids as they start in a new school or as they start something like kindergarten. You want them to get along with their teacher. You want them to be able to listen and follow the rules. You want them to be successful academically. But another big hope you have for your kids, maybe bigger than most of those hopes, is you just want them to make friends. That's a big part of it, is you just want them to find good friends that will help them feel loved and also be a good friend to others. That's part of our hope for Dean, because we know friendships matter. It can make a big difference in how he feels about going to school each day if he has friends when he gets there. And I know at that age, developmentally, you're still pretty self-focused. You don't think outside yourself very much or think about others. And so sometimes you're not really thinking about being a good friend or making friends. And so I tried to think, how could I help Dean with that this year? So I decided I'd give him some incentive for making friends. And he's responding to money right now. So we often bribe him with money. So I told him, I will give you a dime for every name that you can remember of kids in your class. I thought that'd be a good first step if he could learn their names, and maybe that'd be a good first step of him making friends. So he got home the first day and I asked, okay, Dean, do you remember any names? Anyone want to guess how many names you remember the first day? It was one name. Yeah. There was a little girl. I think her mat was next to his at nap time and he learned her name and they've quickly become friends. I was proud of that one name. I was glad he came up with one name, that he made one friend his first day. I think that's a pretty big deal. It's been a few weeks now. He's got a few more names. I think he's maybe up to 8 or 10. And I still haven't paid him yet. He reminds me of that regularly. He's like, Dad, you owe me some dimes. So I'm going to have to make that happen here pretty soon. It's funny, thinking about friends, thinking about this incentive I had to give Dean for him to learn names. When you think about making friends as you get older in school, as a teenager, as you get to be an adult, there's some things that change about making friends, but there's some things that stay the same. Sometimes it's hard to make friends. I know every one of us is different. Some of you comes really naturally. Some of you may be very outgoing and extroverted, and you actually enjoy being around people. And so making friends just comes naturally to you. Others of us, it may be more of a struggle. We may be a little more reserved or a little more introverted. You may not like people very much, if we're being honest. You may need some extra motivation to make some friends or to be a friend. It's an honest question. If I had to pay you to make a friend, how much would I have to pay? Some of you wouldn't have to pay. I wouldn't have to pay you anything. Others of you, it'd take more than a dime for you to have to interact with others. That you would need some more incentive to make new friends. But whether we like to make friends or not, friendships are important. Not only in kindergarten, but every stage of life. As a teenager, as a college student, as an adult, in every part of life, we need friends. Relationships, they matter, but they're essential. And just as I, as a father, desire for my children to have good and deep and meaningful relationships, God, as our Father, actually desires that for us, that He wants that for us. He wants us to experience good and deep relationships. He wants you to know what it is to be loved and to love others. And I think that's not just something God wants for us. I think that's a desire that probably we have for ourselves as well, that we all want to experience good and meaningful relationships. I would say even those among us that seem to be the most closed off or have formed the hardest outer shell, deep down you still know that you need friends, that you need people. There's just something about us as humans at our very core. We need connection with others. We can't go through this life alone. We need love and support and encouragement and companionship and all those things that come with good, meaningful relationships. But even though we desire deep relationships, and we know God wants that for us as well, there's still things that get in the way. There's still barriers that keep us from forming those relationships that God desires for us. We deal with different feelings and fears and insecurities that often stand in the way of us truly connecting or opening up to other people. One of those barriers is that relationships are just hard work. They take time and energy and effort. When honestly, many of us would say, you know, I already feel overextended in life. I don't know that I have the extra effort to give to really be intentional in my relationships. It can be very easy, I think, sometimes to give very little effort because just trying to survive and live just the everyday grind of life sometimes can wear us down. And we can feel like we don't have more energy to give to our relationships. Do any of y'all feel that? Am I the only one that feels that? Sometimes you just are tempted to not give much energy in relationships because you're already tired or you're already worn out. So that can be a barrier. Another barrier is that people are difficult and they're messy. Like I said, some of you don't like people, and sometimes they give us reason not to like them. They come with their own problems and their own issues. So not only do you got to deal with yours, when in relationships, you got to deal with other people's problems as well and get on your nerves. They don't always agree with you. Sometimes they see things from a different perspective. They have different opinions. That's inconvenient. At times they can just be jerks. People, they can just flat out hurt you at times and break your heart. Many of us carry around the hurts that we have from past relationships that give us trust issues, that make us not want to open up to another person. Do I really want to open myself up to another person to be hurt again? So sometimes we learn to push people away, or we keep them at a safe distance. We keep up a guard because we don't want to deal with the difficulty of relationships. And I think that's another barrier we experience, is that it can be scary to just be open and vulnerable with another person. But it's kind of required in relationships, right? Like to really have a deep, meaningful relationship, there's a level that you have to kind of open yourself up. You have to be able to share some of your life and some of your heart with other people. The closest relationships are the ones that you're most open, that you share the most with one another. But it can be intimidating or scary to be that known. Sometimes we may have a fear that, man, if I really open myself up and I let someone know the real me and not just the outward appearance or the outward facade that I show everybody, what if they don't like me? What if they don't like what they see? Or what if I am really vulnerable with the person and I show them love in that way, but they don't reciprocate it? They don't give that back to me. That can be uncomfortable. So yeah, is it really safe to be that open with another person? Is it safe to let people know you on that kind of level? Or is it better to keep up that guard, to just have shallow friendships and not have to be too vulnerable with anyone? Maybe you can relate with some of these barriers. Maybe you feel that in your life. Maybe those are the things that stand in the way of you growing closer to people. I talk about them because I feel them in my own life. Like I deal with those. Each one of those I can identify with. There are more days than I'd like to admit that I'm maybe kind of lazy in my relationships. I don't want to put a lot of effort forth because I'm just tired. Even in my really important relationships in life, sometimes I don't give the effort that I should give in that relationship because I'm worn out. Don't know that I have the energy for it. There are times that I shut people out because I don't want to deal with the difficulty or the inconvenience of another person, of another relationship. And often I'll keep people at a safe distance because it's just too uncomfortable to truly let them in. Maybe you feel that, maybe you don't, but I know that's something I experience. And those barriers, they can feel kind of significant. They can feel pretty weighty. Like, how do you get past that? Like, some of us, we've dealt with the same insecurities and fears all of our life, and it's like, man, am I ever going to get past this? How do you push past those to experience real and meaningful relationships? And is it really worth it? Sounds like a lot of work. Sounds like it'd be really hard. Are they worth the effort and the difficulty of working through your insecurities? Well, I want to look at some truth from God's word this morning, and I just want to hear from his perspective on what he desires for our relationships and the value of our relationships. Our main passage this morning is going to be in 1 John chapter 4. We're going to be in verses 7 through 12. We sang some of these words in some of our songs today. You're probably, part of this passage should be familiar to you. This letter is written by John, one of Jesus' 12 apostles. So this is someone, as he writes, he's someone who got to spend life up close with Jesus. He got to spend several years just following him as his disciple. He was even part of what we refer to Jesus' inner circle that included Peter, James, and John. And he had these three that he let them experience some things that the other didn't get to experience, or got to see some things that the others didn't get to see. So John, he knew Jesus. Like, he knew Jesus' love and experienced Jesus' love firsthand, up close, because he got to walk and talk with Jesus and just be a part of his life. Jesus called him his friend. That's significant, to be a friend of Jesus. John got to experience that. So he writes here talking about that love of Jesus and how that affects our relationships. So as we read these words, I want you to listen for, how do you hear God speaking through John here about his desire for our relationships, of his plan for our relationships? So 1 John 4, verses 7 through 12. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. I think there's several truths that we can learn from John's word here about what God desires for our relationships. I think one of those is that when we choose to love others, when we choose to pursue deep and meaningful relationships with others, we reflect the very nature of God. We reflect God. As John describes it, he says, God is love. That's who he is. It's at the very center of who God is. You think about it, he is the source of all love that is good and pure. Love is the primary motivator behind everything that God does, behind every one of his actions. When he created us, he did so out of his love. When he gave us freedom to choose, free will, that was a gift of love, so that we could choose to love him in response. He provides for us and cares for us out of his love. Sometimes he even gives us things that we may be confused and think, is this really from God's love, when we experience trials or difficulties? But even those things is motivated by God's love. John highlights it in this passage. Jesus was sent. God sends Jesus to die for us out of his love. That is the greatest picture of his love. And now he's preparing a place for us to spend eternity with him because he loves us. All of God's motivations are love. Man, I would love to say that about myself, but that's who God is. Every motivation, every action, love is behind it. It's the central character quality of God. That's who he is. And you think about just the nature of God, which is a hard thing to grasp. He has forever existed in relationship. When you think about this idea of the Trinity, this triune God of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he has forever and will forever exist in community. That's hard for me to grasp or fully wrap my mind around this idea of this one God, but three persons. But that's who God is, that he is a God who has always lived in relationships. He is a communal God, and he invites us to share in that love. From the very beginning, he created us in his image to be his children, to be a reflection of him by the way that we live, that we are meant to reflect the nature of God. We're meant to be his image bearers, reflecting his heart. One of my kids' favorite activities anytime we're outside or we're driving at night is to find the moon in the sky. Do any of y'all do this? I feel like lots of kids really enjoy finding the moon in the sky. It's a lot of fun. I don't know why kids are fascinated by the moon. It's not a hard game, typically. Like, as long as it's a clear night, it's not too hard to find the moon. Like, even when we can see less of it, typically you can find it. It's because it's a bright light in the middle of a dark sky. Like, you can see the moon up there. Even my one-year-old, who pretty much all he can do is point and make some noises, he can find the moon in the sky and point to it. Maybe some of you, there was a special moon a couple weeks back, like a blue supermoon or something like that. Did y'all go out and see the blue supermoon a couple weeks ago? I feel like we have so many special moons. We have harvest moons and blood moons and blue supermoons. And it seems like they always tell us, like, this is the only one you'll see for the next 100 years. And then it seems like we have another one in a couple months. Am I the only one that feels that way? But yeah, so I don't get that. But anyways, it's kind of fascinating to think about that as bright as the moon looks in the sky, the moon actually produces none of its own light. It's just reflecting, right? Like, it's reflecting the light of the sun. It's kind of amazing. It's reflecting power. Because if you look at the moon, it doesn't look that special. It's just kind of a gray rock. And there's, it's kind of beat up too. Like, there's craters in it. But yet, it has this amazing ability to reflect the light of the sun to where it becomes this very bright light in the sky. When you think about it, it's pretty amazing that we have the opportunity to reflect God's love. That's a pretty big deal. We're kind of like the moon. We're not that special. Some of us are a little beat up. On our own, we can do very little. But God gives us this opportunity to be a reflection of him. And when his love shines in our lives, we can be this bright light in a dark world. That's kind of amazing that we have the opportunity to reflect the nature of God, to reflect his love. That's pretty awesome. So that's a truth we learn from John here about what God desires for our relationships. That's one reason to push through some of those barriers, to pursue relationships, because we have the opportunity to actually reflect the love of God, to reflect the nature of God and the way that we love others. A second truth that we can learn from this passage about our relationships is that it's God's plan for us to live in loving relationships. That's his design for us. He has designed us and called us to live in loving relationships. That's his intention for our lives. We already said we were created in the image of God. You read that back at the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1. And if God is a relational being and we're created in his image, then we are meant to live within relationships. That's God's plan for us. When you look back at the very beginning and you see God creating the world, and he, there's the different days of creation, and each day he creates a part of his world, and he looks on it and he declares it good. But the very first thing that he looks at and says is not good, you find in Genesis 2:18, when he looks at Adam, he says, "It is not good for man to be alone." And that's when he makes a companion for him in Eve. When you think about it, it's kind of amazing that God looks at Adam, and you think about all that God has provided for Adam at this point. Like, he gave him life, breathed life into him, created him in his image, put him in this amazing home, this beautiful garden where he's perfectly provided for. He's given him purpose to care for his creation, to name his animals. And then he has this amazing close relationship. Like, Adam gets to walk with God. That's the way it describes it. God walks in the garden with him. But yet God looks at him and there's still something missing. That God designed him, that he needs something even more than that, we need relationship. We need other people. So God created humans in such a way that we need other people. That's part of his design. That's kind of amazing. It makes me think of another place in Scripture, Solomon's words in Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon, this man who we believe is supernaturally gifted with the wisdom of God, has this incredible wisdom. And in this book, he's reflecting on life and specifically its meaning. What is it all about? What's the point of it all? What's the meaning of this existence? And there's so many things throughout the book that he looks at and he observes in life and he says, that's pointless. That's meaningless. It's a chasing after the wind, as he describes it. And his ultimate conclusion, if you've read it before, you know, at the end, we find our meaning in our relationship with God, to fear God and keep his commands, as he puts it at the end. But along the way, he also finds meaning in another place in life, and it's in our relationship with others. This is what he writes in Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 through 12. It says, two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. So Solomon observes that God has created us to be better together, that we are better when we live life in relationship, that we are meant for relationships. He lists at least four practical benefits of relationships in your life here in this passage. First, he says, you accomplish more together than you do alone. Because two are better than one. You have a better return for your work. How many of you, when you were in school, enjoyed group projects? How many of you didn't enjoy group projects or hated group projects? That's most of y'all. That's not a great example, right? Because in group projects, often there was like one or two people that did all the work and everyone else just kind of slacked off. I don't think that's what Solomon had in mind when he talks about two have a better return for their work. But if you've ever experienced working with a group or a team, when you actually do have kind of shared motivation and shared goal, and everyone does contribute and bring what they have to offer to the table, actually it's pretty amazing what you can accomplish together. I can't help but think about, as a youth minister, one of the summer trips I would take kids on is Wilderness Trek. And you would spend a week camping and backpacking, and ultimately you would summit a mountain that's one of the taller mountains in Colorado. And I always thought about, if I tried to climb one of those mountains on my own, how successful I would be. I think, being pretty honest, I would not make it to the top. Like, I would either go on the wrong trail, or I would just give up, probably, honestly, and say, I'd rather just go back to the car. But there's something about when you do it with other people, you can go farther than you could by yourself. When you have a guide to lead you and show you the right direction, and when you have people supporting you and encouraging you, you can take steps that you couldn't take on your own. I think that's what Solomon's communicating. In relationships, we're better. That it helps us to do more. It helps us to be more. You know, when you see a group of God's people working together, it really is amazing what God can do through those people, what good he can bring about in this world and for his kingdom. When there's people devoted to doing the same thing and contributing and all working together, God can do pretty amazing things. So you can accomplish more good when you work in relationships. Another benefit Solomon observes of our relationships is that they supply support in times of difficulty. He talks about, if you fall, you have someone to pick you up. There are times in life when you're going to fall down. We're not just talking about physically. Some of you are more clumsy than others. But there are times when, either because of choices that you've made or because just the circumstances of life, you're going to feel like you have been knocked down. And we absolutely need those people in life who can pick us up, who can dust us off, bandage our wounds, and to help us move forward again. Those people are vital. And if we aren't doing that as a church, like if we're not picking people up when they fall down, what are we even doing? Like, isn't that the point? That we need to be those people in others' lives, and we need those kind of people in our lives. A third benefit Solomon writes here is relationships, they make us better because they provide comfort in times of loneliness. He talks about a friend providing warmth. You know, there's times when this world can be a very cold and dark place. There's times when we can feel very alone. We need those people who can walk beside us when we're hurting or when we're going through difficulty. that can be that source of warmth. And you know, there's no greater source of warmth than the light of Jesus. And we get the opportunity to shine that light in our lives, that we could bring warmth to others' lives by the way that we care for them in hard moments. So that's a benefit of friendship. It provides comfort in times of loneliness. And then the fourth one he lists is friends, relationships, they provide protection in times of danger. You know, when a lion hunts, one of the animals they're going to go after is the one that's been separated from the herd because they're vulnerable. It's the same thing with our enemy. Like he wants to isolate us. He wants to make us feel alone, to get us away from the herd, because that's when he can do his best work. That's when he can pull us away from God and pull us away from the life he has intended for us. So we need a herd around us. We need those people that when they see us going in a direction, it's like, oh man, I know that's going to lead to hurt or pain or danger, that they can step in and be those people to show concern and try to help us get back on the right course. So Solomon, he describes that we're just better together. This is the way God intended it, that he created us for relationship. We're meant for relationship because we're better that way. So going back to 1 John, another reason God desires relationships for our lives is that through loving relationships, we grow to be more like Jesus. God uses relationships to make us more like Jesus. John, he highlights Jesus in this passage, as he should, as the ultimate picture of love. It says, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. See, when we choose to love others, when we choose relationships, we are becoming more like Christ. God is shaping us to be more like Christ. Or the way John puts it, his love is made complete in us. If you're thinking about how can you become more Christ-like, I don't know how you could do it separate from relationships. Like if you think about what it means to be Christ-like, doesn't that mean to be loving, to be compassionate, to serve, to sacrifice, to demonstrate patience, to forgive, to help others know the Father? I don't know that you can learn any of those qualities outside of relationships. You have to be in relationships to be able to be formed into the image of Christ. Another way you could put this is you cannot grow spiritually without being connected relationally. That's worth saying again. You cannot grow spiritually without being connected relationally. It's one of the ways God forms us, is through relationships. That's the way he shapes us into the likeness of Christ. So we need those close, meaningful relationships in our lives to help us to grow to be more like Jesus. So if you've hit a rut in your faith, if you feel like you've just kind of been stagnant for a while, one thing you may need to look at is your relationships. Are you being intentional in growing your relationships? Are you purposely pouring into another person? Do you allow others access into your life to ask the hard questions or to hold you accountable or to stretch you or challenge you? I think the more we pull away from people or the more that we're tempted to not put much effort into our relationships, the less you're going to grow. But the more intentional you are in relationships, the more God can use them to transform you to be like Christ. And if you think about it, if you're going to live out any of the big commands of Jesus, you can't do it without relationships. You think about what he identified as the two greatest commands out of all of Scripture. The first one, love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, and all your soul. I don't know if you can truly love God without loving the people he created. John actually says that in 1 John. He says, whoever does not love does not know God. So the best way that we can love God is by loving the people he created, is loving his children. And the second greatest command is to love your neighbor as yourself. Tell me how you can do that without relationships. To love your neighbor, you have to be connected to them. You have to share your life with them. It's not something you do from afar or at a distance. You have to have relationships. And then you think of the last command that Jesus leaves his followers before he leaves the earth, before he ascends to the Father, the Great Commission, as we know it. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. I don't know you can make disciples and help them know the love of God without showing them the love of God. You have to lead with relationship. So relationships are vital if you want to become like Christ and you want to live out the mission of Christ. So you were created by God to live in relationships. When you love others, you reflect the nature of God and you grow to become more and more like Jesus. I don't think it's groundbreaking to say, like, we all desire better relationships. It's not groundbreaking to say that God wants that for us. But how do you get there? How do you get through some of those barriers that I talked about? How do you change some of the negative relational patterns or habits in your life that have stood in the way? The good news is you do not have to do it alone. I think you see that in John's words in 1 John, that God helps us. It says that God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. So if we're going to love others in a way that reflects God's love, we have to have God's help. And he does that through his empowering spirit living in us, that he actually transforms us and helps us to live and love people in a way that reflects his love. God is the only one that can free us of those fears and insecurities and all those barriers and things that get in the way of us having close relationships. God is our only hope in us really having those kind of close relationships with others. But yeah, that's the good news, that he wants to transform us, that he wants to live in us, that he wants to make his love complete in us. And so the answer is, depend on him. The answer is, let him have control of your relationships. Let him be the lead of your relationships, and he can transform you to be someone that loves like he loves. In a second, I just want to end with a time of prayer asking God for help in our relationships. But before we do that, I want to share with you, here's some real practical ways that you can take steps in trying to form deeper relationships. We try to, here at church, we try to provide some environments that can help you have close, meaningful relationships with others. You can be in these environments and still not form close relationships. It's somewhat up to you and you choosing these. But here are some opportunities that we give you to be able to form deep, meaningful relationships with people. One of them starts today, our faith communities. That's part of the point of why we do these, is we want you to better connect with other people. We want you to have people in your life that can help you as you follow Jesus. And so we meet together each week and spend time sharing with one another and wrestling with God's word together and praying for one another. And we do things like meal trains for each other and helping one another in times of need. And the whole purpose of that is so we can have these relationships that help us grow to be more like Jesus. And so I encourage you to be a part of a faith community. If you haven't been a part of one in the past, maybe consider sticking around and being a part of one. There's another opportunity coming up starting in January. We are going to restart our small groups ministry in January. I know some of y'all, we did small groups. We've done them for a long time as a church family. They've been a meaningful part of our church's existence. That there's something about just getting in a small group of people where you can be open and share with one another and be intimate with one another and just encourage one another as you follow Jesus, that God can use those to make meaningful relationships in our life that helps us to follow him. So that's going to come up in January. There's going to be signups for you to be a part of a small group starting in November. And so be looking forward to that and be thinking about if that's something you want to be a part of. There's going to be signups starting tomorrow if you are interested in being a leader of those small groups. If that's something that you're passionate about, if you're like, man, I want to help cultivate an environment where people can have these kind of relationships, where they can connect with one another deeply in a way that helps them grow towards Jesus. If that's something you're passionate about, even if you're like, I don't know if I can fully do that, but you want to try, sign up to be a small group leader. We're going to send out a link on the family newsline this week that you can sign up, and I'll have a physical sign up sheet out eventually as well. But if you want to be a small group leader, we're going to sign up starting tomorrow through the end of September, and we'll even do some training for you in October to get ready for the launch of small groups in January. But that's something that we would love for you to be a part of, because we think it's an environment that gives you an opportunity to help form deeper relationships to help you follow Jesus more. Let's end in a time of prayer right now. Dear God, we thank you so much that you are perfect love. And God, we thank you that you love us and pursue relationship with us, so much so that you went to the extent of sending your son to die for us. So God, I thank you that that's who you are, that that is your character and that's your nature. God, I pray that you help us to love others in a way that reflects your love. Help us to be people that pursue relationships. And God, there's so many things that get in the way. God, I pray that you help free us from those insecurities and those fears and all those things that just stand in the way of us truly forming meaningful relationships. God, I pray that we can surrender our relationships to you. I pray that we can follow your lead and let your Spirit transform us so that we can be people that reflect you. God, we thank you so much for all that you do for us. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, and in his name we pray. Amen.